Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today, and a happy Wednesday. Hope you've had a great week so far. Well, maybe you have a prodigal son or prodigal daughter. Maybe you were a prodigal. Maybe you are a prodigal. Well, today's story is going to inspire you to never give up hope, to keep praying, and that God will roll up his sleeve and he rescues us from the worst of the messes we get ourselves in because he loves us. And we're going to hear one such story today, and I'm excited to bring Bob Cahoon on in just a moment. But you know, you've been hearing this, we are in week one of our faith and fitness journey. We're pairing it up with Lent, so it's a 40-day faith and fitness challenge. And it's just an invitation to maybe do something a little different this year. Hey, maybe instead of giving up chocolate, which is great, but we're asking you, think about engaging on a deeper level physically and spiritually. And so each week we'll add two disciplines, a physical discipline and a spiritual one. Very easy to do, but just as easy to neglect. And so do you believe we have got 3,400 people signed up already? But we don't have you yet, so you can sign up for free at our website, myfaithradio.com. Since we've already kicked off on Monday, you will get an email confirming that you've signed up with the link to this week's blog, this week's disciplines. Each week, we give away two copies of this beautiful book by Nancy Lee DeMoss's ministry about the names of Jesus. There's beautiful artwork. And so we already, I think, have something like 90 posts on this week's blog. And so I want to just say congratulations and a shout out to Sally House and Susan Gramillion. You are the winners of this week's books from Nancy Lee DeMoss, and we want you to do this journey with us. And one thing we're just really trying to do is posture ourselves, our hearts, our bodies, our minds, our spirits as we prepare for the Easter holiday. And so join us on this. It's going to be a great journey. And congratulations and thanks to Sally and Susan for posting on the blog. And Susan Gramillion, I want to say we don't have your mailing address yet. So if you could email our producer, grace@myfaithradio.com, give her your mailing address and we'll get you that copy of Nancy's beautiful book out on the names of God. We're so excited about this journey. We know you are too and looking forward to it. All right. Let me tell you about my guest and we'll get our conversation started. Bob Cahoon is a motivational speaker from Cedar Rapids, Iowa. He shares his journey at conferences and prayer breakfasts to bring hope to parents of prodigals and to point people to Christ. You can find his message and ministry online at livegodnow.org. Bob, thanks for joining us today.
Well, thanks for having me.
Looking forward to this time. We always like to start out our conversation talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or verse that God's just been speaking to you about these days that you can share with us.
Well, I live off of Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but plans to give you a hope and a future. You will call upon me, and I will hear you when you seek me with your heart. And I think it's so key. When they came to Jesus, they said, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your money? No, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And when you truly become a surrendered vessel to God, your heart, you fall deeply in love when you give your heart to God. And that's the huge difference of my message is, you know, you see people just going through the motion of the words. Yeah, I love this. I love that. I love Jesus. And we throw Jesus in the category of pizza and football. Well, my message is to teach people how to live, think, breathe, and be in love with God, because when you're in love, it becomes action and discipline and obedience. And so that's just been a key verse in my life.
I love it to use the word love because, you know, there is no one like our God. And the more that we press into know him, the more he reveals his heart to us. And then we realize there's nothing on earth that compares to him. As you say, we say, I love ice cream, I love pizza, and I love Jesus. But there's nothing on earth that compares to him, is there?
Amen. Mm. Being in love with God is the greatest accomplishment any human being could ever make in their lives.
And you're speaking as one who accomplished a lot, and I'm looking forward to unpacking this story. And for those who are listening, Bob really was the literal rock star, and we're going to get into that part of his story. But, Bob, let's back up to your childhood. You say you were raised in a Christian home. Give us a little backstory on how you grew up and those first steps for you.
Well, I grew up the youngest of three boys in a military family. I was born in Germany. We lived all over the world, Thailand, Italy, Germany twice. Up until the point I was in sixth grade, we traveled every year of my life. My mom's always been a Christian, and she was the force behind, you know, us going to church. I remember my dad saying at a very young age, if I have to go, you boys have to go. And I fell in love with singing when I was 6 years old. I sang on the SS United States ocean liner on a voyage back to Europe. And from that moment on, I wanted to sing. So since I was kind of forced into going to church, I started singing at churches. You know, I grew up in the church. I went to the Sunday schools. I went to the confirmations, you know, whatever denomination we were involved in at that time. I was in the programming and singing in the church choir. When I got into high school, I joined Fellowship for Christian Athletes and got involved in that program as well. I was a star swimmer in high school. And how far do you want me to go with this?
Yeah, you keep going. Let me ask you right here, though. So you were singing in church, you were going to church, and then you were part of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Did it go from your head to your heart? Did it go from association to a heart knowing I'm someone God loves? Or did it not sink in at this point yet?
No. At that point in my life, it was just words that I heard. There was no heartfelt relationship. There was no relationship. We went to church because basically my mom wanted us there, and you know, we were told to go. Since we were told to go, we, you know, participated in all the programming. I actually joined Fellowship for Christian Athletes because a young lady, a girl, had asked me to come to a meeting, and I kind of wanted to get to know who she was, so I just kind of followed her into Fellowship for Christian Athletes. Still, no heart involved, just going.
And then take it from there.
Well, I became a star swimmer in high school. Was district champ, state runner-up. I graduated high school with two scholarships in swimming and a scholarship in music. And, you know, I walked away from my family, from God, from everything I thought I knew about God, and from my education. And I moved from Iowa to Cocoa Beach, Florida, and joined a rock and roll band.
Okay, stop right there. So here we got to think about this. You're this really all-American boy with three scholarships. So you've got talents, you know, music and athletics. You've got a future ahead of you. When did the departure first start to happen for you before you actually took those steps away from this plan that was laid out before you?
Yeah, I'm so glad you asked that. My senior year in high school, I went from a junior varsity casual swimmer, not very good. And then in 11th grade, I was brought up to fill in for our varsity swimmer who was sick. And for some ungodly known reason, my time dropped so dramatically that night that the coach put me on the varsity team. My senior year, I accelerated in swimming. Now, what that did for me, because the whole time growing up, I mean, sixth grade was great. Everybody was friends. Seventh grade was great. Everybody was friends. When eighth grade came along, all my friends started growing and going out for tackle football. I tried tackle football, too small. I tried baseball, got my nose broke by a wild pitch. I tried basketball, too short. So I tried swimming in ninth grade. I quit because it was boring. 10th grade, I went back out. And by this time, every one of the kids that I'd grown up with was a star athlete, or the rich kids, or the cheerleaders, and they all were in this clique that there's so much pressure in high school to be in. Everybody wants to be in a clique. And so my senior year, when I got into the cool kid clique at my school, I got invited to my first actual, hey, come over to my house Friday night. My parents are out of town. I'm having a party. And I went to this party where everybody I knew growing up was at. And I went out to get a breath of fresh air, and there was our star swimmer and our star basketball player. And I went out to say hello to him, and one of the guys turned around and said, Calhoun, you want a hit? And I smoked my first marijuana.
Isn't that just such a picture, Bob, where we aspire in high school for those groups, and yet they're the very gateway so often to destruction. And even parents want their kids to belong to these great popular groups, but they're just not all they're cracked up to be, are they?
Well, you know, I know what the star what the cool kids and the star athletes at my high school were doing, and I'm sure it's out of control today because I spend the majority of my time talking to high school kids.
Mm.
So, you know, and I will debate with anybody. I'm actually being invited to Arizona coming up to debate on a panel about marijuana being the gateway drug. I jumped into smoking marijuana. I walked away from my education, from my family, from college, and I moved to Cocoa Beach, Florida, and joined a rock and roll band. By 1984, we were sitting on the steps of CBS Records ready to sign a record deal. And that marijuana took me into cocaine. It just took me out of control and down fast.
And I'm going to imagine, I'd love for you to speak to this, but just my layman's guess is that when you get used to medicating one way, you know, it's not such a far reach to medicate other ways.
Well, it put me in a lifestyle of a party. Yeah, did marijuana get old? Absolutely. Did it lose its potency? Absolutely. But it put me, like I said, in a lifestyle of being involved in a party. So did the rock and roll. And in that lifestyle, everybody's doing cocaine, alcohol. And I jumped in full, you know, both feet in, no reservations.
You know, you hear so much defense about marijuana and that there's just no impact. I'd be curious just from your own experience when you had to have been excited about this accelerated pace with swimming. And I mean, what kid doesn't want scholarships in front of them? So how did the marijuana impact you, just kind of dull your motivation and excitement about a wise path? I mean, what happened there?
It just put me on a more of a carefree, I don't want to try as hard as I did. I just want to kick back, smoke a joint, and be kind of mellow. And, you know, it just put me in that mindset.
Mm.
And I actually went down to Florida. My parents moved between 11th and 12th grade, and I stayed with some friends and lived with some friends my senior year. I went down to visit my parents before graduation, and their neighbors, their kids were surfers, and immediately I got thrown into the whole Florida scene of marijuana, which is 10 times more than the Iowa scene back then. And I wanted part of that lifestyle.
Did your parents have any sense of the road that you were on?
Well, yeah, I had bought a puppy when I moved down to Florida. I was kind of living with my mom and dad, and my puppy found a bag of weed and pulled it out in front of my mom's Bible study. I came home from work, and my bags were sitting out front with the puppy tied out in front in the house. And, you know, they knew.
Hmm.
And, of course, my mom was shocked and, you know, constantly praying for my life. And my dad, being the ex-military, just saw disgust in my life.
So here you decide to move away. And you join a band. How long before you experience success in this band? I mean, it sounds like it happened fairly quickly, but give us a little bit of information around that.
It was fairly quickly. The band I had joined had, you know, they had a previous singer before myself. So they were known, but not like the elevation that I took them to. We started opening up for bands like Foghat, Blue Oyster Cult, Pat Travers, Molly Hatchet, Steppenwolf, The Outlaws, Red Rider. It was kind of a fluke the way it happened. There was a guy from New York, from the New York City area, who came down to Cocoa Beach on vacation, and he was involved in the music business up in the whole New York scene, Philadelphia scene, and he happened to walk into a bar that we were playing at one night, and next thing I know, we're up in New York with this guy getting ready to sign a record deal. Glenn Colachlin and Richie Cordell produced Santana, the Rolling Stones, Pearl Jam, Joan Jett, did some Jimi Hendrix. They were the ones that mastered and engineered our demo tape for CBS Records. There's a newspaper article that predicted that we would go platinum, our first album out. It crashed and burned overnight. Hmm. I mean, we were ready to sign the contracts, and the next thing I know, the band is broken up and headed back to Florida.
What happened? What was the catalyst to this? Downfall.
Well, there's a lot of excuses. You know, we were only supposed to be gone 3 months, and we'd been up there 6 months, and the girlfriends back home were, you know, causing problems. The bottom line, and I remember Glenn Colachlin telling me this, that he's the guy, he just won a Grammy with Carlos Santana a couple years ago. I remember him sitting me down one day and saying, the day you become as good as your music, you'll be a superstar. But right now you're just a punk kid trying to stay high. And I was stuck in this world that I wasn't accustomed to. And I dove in not realizing what I was getting into. And I was, you know, you're the lead singer in a front, a rock and roll band that's rising fast and playing bikini contests and surf contests, and everybody wants to get you high. And, you know, for me, no wasn't an answer in my vocabulary.
You know, it shows you how there is a season of sin that has an appearance of success, you know. And so you can, if you take just a snapshot of that time, you thinking, what? I'm doing this and I'm still succeeding. What's the problem? And there are people maybe in lesser degrees, maybe they're not getting high, but they're totally, they've just walked away and they're doing their own thing and they're doing it well. And it's so easy in those moments, in those snapshots, to think, I don't need God. And so did you have any sense that you needed him at this point, or were you just still so numb from the lifestyle that you were just on that crash course?
You know, there's the funny aspect of it. We were doing a battle of the bands in Florida, in Orlando, at the Orlando Fairgrounds. Now, I had been up for days doing cocaine, and I couldn't even talk. I'd lost my voice. I was sick. And I remember standing in front of an ABC liquor store on Orange Blossom Trail with the band sitting in the car, and I'm on the phone with my mom, basically in tears, and I remember her saying, get on your knees. And I'm like, what? And she's like, get on your knees. And she prayed for me. We walked across, we drove across Orange Blossom Trail to the fairgrounds. I still couldn't talk. But when I walked out on stage, I sang every song note for note. And we won the battle of the bands. Huge, huge recording contract, money, sound gear. It was a big deal. 2,000 bands starting out. And I didn't even hesitate to walk away from God. I mean, at that moment, yes, he answered the prayers of my mom, because my mom is faithful. But for me, I'm glad he did it for me. Back to my life.
You know, so often we've had, I don't know if you know Andrew Palau's story, Luis Palau's son, another amazing story, much like yours. And where you see glimpses of glory, glimpses of God moving. And I, you know, I think they're for the mom who's praying, but also you can step back and go, he has been faithful even when I was faithless. And so, you know, those aren't mistakes. You know, it's just amazing. It shows the grace of God. Are there any other parts of the story like that where you saw, looking back, God showed up, he was with me, even though I didn't realize it?
You know, yeah. I was, well, I OD'd twice. I left Florida in 87, 89, after a really bad run-in with some bikers. Basically, I left the state for fear of my life and headed out to Arizona. I started a band out in Arizona, and Arizona introduced me to crystal meth. I OD'd twice, and I got taken to the desert and beaten and left to die, and literally crawled my way to a desert road where some old man driving in the desert at night saw me and picked me up and brought me back into town. And, you know, I look back at my past. I mean, if I could take everybody back, like the movie A Christmas Carol, they'd be just in shock of, I really should be dead, or I should be in prison for murder. There's no questions about that. The miraculous things that God did in my life, I would been beaten 3 times severely, twice left for dead, OD twice, tried to commit suicide, and God was continuing there. At that point in my life, I wasn't even recognizing God. And the band I started in Arizona, we walked on the demonic path of life. We were involved in witchcraft, just horrific things. I remember I used to sit around and get high, a couple of buddies of mine, and we'd look through the Bible and just laugh and fool around with it. And
wow. We just have a few minutes before break, and I can't wait to get on the other side and start to have you tell the rest of the redemption story. But what was your bottom point before you met God?
Well, you know, everybody has their rock bottom. And in 95, I was picked up as a passenger in a stolen car and took my case to trial. Got up there to tell my story, even though my lawyer said, you don't need to take the stand. I wanted to tell my story. I'm just a kid from Iowa, wrong place, wrong time. I didn't know the car was stolen. Turned out they had a 2-year investigation from the drug task force, and they were looking at conspiracy to commit two murders. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there going, what is happening? And, you know, I thought that would be rock bottom, but rock bottom is gets a little more in detail for me. And so I went to prison. I was found guilty of a crime basically I didn't commit. The guy who stole the car is still a really good friend of mine today. You know, the law in Arizona, if you're knowingly in control of somebody else's possession without their permission, you're just as guilty as the guy who stole it. So I'm a passenger in a stolen car. I couldn't prove I didn't know the car was stolen. It didn't matter what was going to happen. God had a plan in motion, and he was ready to answer the prayers of my mom and put me on a course that would change my life forever. And that's serving him. You know, when I went to bail out before my trial, they had an immigration hold on me. My dad couldn't understand why. He contacted the FBI, and all I remember him saying is, son, I don't know what you've done, but you're in a lot of trouble and you're not getting out. And there I sat for 9 months in county jail. Now, I called my mom immediately and said, send me a Bible. I'm ready to figure this out. Now, my first approach in county jail before my trial was, I wasn't sincere. I was looking at the Bible, going through the motions, saying, look at me, God, look what I'm doing. You know, I didn't do this crime. Don't send me to prison. There was no sincerity. It was all trying to pull the wool over God's eyes. Well, rock bottom was after I was found guilty. They take you and move you to a place called Durango. Durango is a revolving door of inmates coming and going. And I was sharing my story with people coming and going from prison. They're like, well, you didn't have any drugs. You didn't have any weapons. You're going to go to basically going to go to Camp Fluffy. It'll be okay. Well, it was my time for my interview. A government official comes in. And they basically classify you, and they classified me as a danger to society and sentenced me to a lifer's yard. At 115 pounds, long curly hair and blue eyes, all I could think of was I was going to die. Mm. And that basically was my rock bottom, where I really sunk and became terrified of death.
Wow. Talking to Bob Calhoun today. Calhoun, is that how I say your name, sir? Calhoun,
yes.
Right? Yes,
yes,
sorry about that. This is a prodigal story, and it's got an amazing ending, so do not go away. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. You got a question for us today, you can call it in, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email us, Suzy@myfaithradio.com. Suzy@myfaithradio.com. This is a rough story, but it really does prove to you that there, you know, you can't go so far, that God's love doesn't reach deeper still. He is with us. He's for us. He's with Bob, and God has redeemed Bob's life, and Bob speaks passionately about the love of Jesus, unapologetically about the love of Jesus, and I'm excited for you to hear the rest of the story. We'll be right back.
Okay.
Wow. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bob Cahoon today. He's a former rock star, for lack of a better phrase, really walked through the dark valley of the shadow. And the story is about to take a turn now. So you end up in prison. Is this the place, Bob, where you met the Lord?
Yeah, it is. Interesting story. You know, mind you, I'm grown up from Iowa, in small town Iowa. And I've been sentenced to a lifer's yard in the middle of the desert in Arizona. And, you know, God's plan is perfect. And sometimes we can't see what his plan is, but his plan is always perfect. You know, I was told before I went to the lifer's yard, you know, don't worry about anything. A lifer's yard is 23-hour lockdown, single-man cells. You get private rec. You know, no one will ever be able to touch you or hurt you. And we pull in, the bus pulls into this place called Florence East Unit. And Florence East Unit is what is called the Governor's Showcase Yard. When other government officials come from other states, they come and look at Florence, because from sunrise to sunset, the yard is wide open. We lived in military Quonset huts, 11 men to a hut, no bars on the windows, no locks on the door. And I was thrown right into the middle of it. And I remember putting my stuff up my first day there, and I went to the phone system and called my mom, and I buried my head on the phone and just started weeping and, you know, sell the house, sell whatever, you know, get me out. I'm going to die in here. I can't do 7 3/4 years in here. I'll die. And while I was talking to her, a chapel bell rang, and I went over and asked the guards if was that a church bell, and he said, yeah, the inmates are holding a church service right over in that building. And I walked into this dorm-like building, and there must have been 50, maybe 60 guys in the church. And behind the pulpit was a prisoner, a convict. And he was preaching the word of God, I kid you not, like it was Billy Graham. Mm. And all of a sudden, the room went empty, and he was talking to me. New birth, new hope, new life, unconditional love and forgiveness and all these amazing things. And for the first time, I felt a tug on my heart. When he was done that evening, I introduced myself. And then the next day when the yard opened up, we connected and started to get to know each other. His name is Keith White. He was doing life for murder. And he was from Iowa City, Iowa, up here in Iowa. Here's two Iowa men, same age, in the middle of the desert in Arizona. And he's going to introduce me to Jesus Christ, not a story in a book, not a song, not a sermon, but a Jesus Christ who is alive and well and ready to accept and take me for who I am and for what I've done. I was involved in so much crime and so much evilness. God won't accept me. I was the worst of the worst. I was out trying to kill people. We were robbing. We were stealing. We were doing such horrific crimes. I can't even begin to tell you. And he took me. And he showed me that I was worthy of his love, and that he died, suffered and died for me. And I went on this quest for the next 3.5 years to know everything there was about God. I took Bible study after Bible study, completed the Moody course, completed all these courses, and I started gaining all this knowledge. Well, God needed to reveal himself to me, because at that point in my life, yes, I knew who God was. But I had not truly experienced the full capacity of who he really is. Now, in prison in Arizona, you have African Americans, you have Mexican nationals, and you have Mexicans, and then you have your whites, and you have your others. On every yard, it's 65% white population. And the rules of prison life are, you do not associate with anybody outside of your own race. What happens inside the church building stays inside the church building. I got a lot of persecution from people, a lot of ridicule for going to church and, you know, just the comments. But other than that, you know, you hung to your own. Well, God came to me one night in a Bible study. I was studying on my bunk, and he made it expressed that it was time to teach. It was time to start teaching Bible study, not like in county jail when I was trying to fool God, but really, really, really teach. So the yard opened up the next day, and I got a few of my white friends, and I taught a Bible study. And You know, I was all proud of myself. Look at me, God, that was awesome. I got so much knowledge. Well, that night, sitting in my cubicle studying, I heard that inner voice, that Holy Spirit saying, okay, that was good, but that's not what I want. And just as Noah got his instructions on how to build the ark, I got instructions on what I was to do the next day. After dinner that night, I was to take a group of men to the softball field outside of my own race, and I was to teach a Bible study and sing love songs to God. And I remember going to Keith White the next morning, telling him what, you know, this vision, and his comment was, are you sure that's God, brother? Because that's a death sentence. And I said, I've been up all night praying, and I really think God wants me to do this. And I went out there after dinner that night. It was amazing. And that night, later that night, when the sun started going down, I was in my cubicle area, and you know, five or six skinheads came and approached my bunk area, and we started screaming. They were there to hurt me, and I thought they were there to kill me. And I was crying. And I remember out of the corner of my eye seeing my Bible, and I picked it up, and I said, you guys have known me for 3.5 years now almost. You know this is my life. This is, I said, I get you have a code of rules you live by, but this is my rule book. This is how I'm going to live my life. I said, if you kill me now, I'm going to heaven, and you're going to hell. And they turned and walked away. And that was the moment I saw the hand of God. Now, I was on six different prison yards in about 6 3/4 years. I got on a wildland firefighting crew. I got on a construction crew, and we bounced all over the state. And I broke racial rules on every single yard, and no one ever laid a hand on me. There was a lot of confrontation. But the point that really, really, really captivated my heart was what happened to my dad. Now, my dad was this military guy. He was the meanest of the meanest. I remember him telling us at a young age, men don't cry, men don't hug other men, men don't tell other men I love you. It's a yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. We were ruled with a belt or a switch. The first visit, he and my mom came and visited me on the lifer's yard. You know, she cried the whole time. He didn't say a word, and I could just hear him. You know, I knew you'd turn out this way. You've always been this way. You know, you're a loser, and that's just what I thought he thought of me. Right before I got out of prison, about 2 years before I got out, because he loved my mom so much, he took her to the Holy Land. And while he was there, he got baptized in the Jordan River. And he came back from that trip and came to visit me. And for the first time in my life, he held me, told me he loved me, and that everything was going to be okay. We've got a new life for you. We've got a job waiting. We've got a place for you to come and live. Everything's going to be amazing. The transformation from who he was to who he was sitting there that day just blew me away. I started writing in my journals in prison. I can hardly wait to get out of prison. I'm going to go fishing with my dad. We're going to have the Bible between us. We're going to have this father-son relationship based on God, which every parent and child should have. And things were good. And in 2000, November of 2000, he came to visit me, 189 pounds, full of life, telling everybody who Jesus Christ. I mean, the guards were just like, who is this guy, you know? In February of 2001, I got a call. Inmate Calhoun, 119-536, report to your counselor's office. And I went into my counselor's office thinking that the state of Arizona was going to hit me with another charge and give me more time. Well, I went in to sit down, and he said, I want to talk to you, and then we're going to make a phone call. He said, your dad has had an aneurysm explode in his brain, and we're going to make a call to the hospital. And we called the hospital up here in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and my mom answered the phone, and she said the doctor said he wasn't going to make it through the day, but they had everybody in this room, in this hospital room from their little church here in Marion, Iowa, praying. And as God is God, he put a miracle in my dad's life, and my dad lived. But he lived to find out he had cancer in 65% of his body. They gave him 6 months to live. I had 10 months to go in prison. By May of 2001, my dad was well enough to come and visit me his last time here on earth. And I remember walking across that prison yard, going to visit him, thinking, God, how can you do this to me? I've done everything you've asked. I've put my life on the line. All I want to do is be with my dad. And I couldn't grasp. I couldn't get myself wrapped around why God was doing this. And I remember walking into that visitation, and I could see two guards standing around a table with my son and other inmates. And I'm thinking, something's wrong. That's not what, you don't intermix. You keep families separate and inmates separate. And I walked up to the table, and there was this man who weighed like 98 pounds with this big old horseshoe scar on his head, telling strangers how Jesus Christ saved his life so he could come visit his son one more time here on earth. 2 days before my dad died at home in bed, he told my mom, get me dressed. I want to ride the city bus one more time. I want to see the city. And he rode the city bus and shared the love of God with strangers. And I'm thinking to myself, if a man can get up out of his deathbed and go share the love of God with total strangers, how much more can a person like me do? And I got out December 31st, 2001, and I have been on fire for sharing God's love and God's message. I don't care, in grocery stores, in Burger King, anywhere, to anyone, anytime, I'll walk up to a total stranger and say, oh, that's a really nice cross. Can you tell me what it means? And if they don't know, a great opportunity to witness. But if they do know, then I've met a great Christian brother or sister. I am on a quest to share that no matter what you've done, or how bad you think you are, or how lost you think you are, or how much of a Christian you think you are, there is a better, more passionate, more devoted, more in love way with God. Christianity is slipping at a fast rate. And we've lost perspective on what is the most important part of our relationship. Jesus said, I am the Word. Well, how can you know Jesus without being in the Word? And we've lost that perspective. We've got Christians that go to church that don't even carry their Bibles, and want people to know that healing and restoration and new birth and life comes through the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive. It's Jesus. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us through God's written truth. And the more I read, the more I fall deeply in love. And the more I fall deeply in love, the more I want to read and get to know God and get to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am so far from perfect. Thank God He is. And you know, I'm not this saint who does no wrong. But I know that God's grace and His mercy and His agape, supernatural, unconditional love will look past anything I've done and say, get up, let's clean yourself off, and let's keep moving forward. I love you. I died for you.
Well, I appreciate this story so much, Bob. And just in light of that, we're going to play a song from Selah. It's the Lord's Prayer. And it just is such a beautiful reminder of who God is and that He is our deliverer. This is by Selah. And then we'll come back and hear a clip from Matt Chandler.
us, Lord, forgive us if our debts. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and the glory forever, forever.
The reality of that verse in Philippians really began to settle in on my soul. And then as I dove in, just watching Paul's affection for this group of people, and to think back on who that group of people was. I mean, the interesting part about Philippians is you can go to Acts 16 and watch the church be born. And you watch Lydia converted, and Lydia's this wealthy fashionista. She's got a house in Thyatira. She's got a house in Philippi, and she's a God-fearer. She's moral, but she's not a Christian. And then she's converted. And then you've got the slave girl. And so, I mean, you want to talk about two polar opposite women. Look at Lydia, the fashionista, dealing in purple cloth, and then the slave girl practicing divination. And then you have the jailer, the Philippian jailer, who's kind of your blue collar, indifferent guy. And yet all three of those, have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so when Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, he's writing to this group of people that don't have a lot in common in regards to background, but have all been saved. So I've always marveled by the fact that there's not a type of person that becomes a Christian, that really it doesn't matter education, socioeconomic status, where you were born, what life experiences have been, that God saves. It's like the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:1, that his arms are not too short to save, nor his ears too dull to hear. And so I loved reading Philippians through the lenses of those three people and their differences, and then watching Paul encourage them in regards to their maturation. And so those were some of the things that started to come together for me, that I really just love watching Paul encourage and admonish these three individuals in particular, in growing in their faith, because they do have such backgrounds and different backgrounds. And I just have to believe as a pastor that the issues that these three people are facing are going to be different issues, and the challenges are going to be different challenges. And yet he's writing to these men and women in such a way as to encourage their maturation in the Lord.
Perfect clip. That's author and pastor Matt Chandler, and the song we heard was by Selah. But Bob, as you listen to that, it just speaks to your story, doesn't it? I mean, it's like the common denominator is that we all need saving, and he's willing to save us. And so we just have a few minutes left, but I'm wondering if you'd speak to that mom who's listening, who's just brokenhearted, and she realizes God saved you, Bob, but maybe some words of encouragement for her.
you know, we as humans put God in this little box, and he's boxless. You cannot contain or even fathom how great he is. Never, never, never give up, and never, never, never stop praying. God has done amazing things in my life since I've got out. I'm raising my daughter on my own. This ministry's growing. You know, I was on the 700 Club. I got an email from Focus on the Family last night. They're moving my story into the producers. It's just every day a door opens, and we just need to walk through. If God presents a challenge and a door open to you, go through, because the other side is beautiful. And if you've got kids that are lost and you know, or they're hurting, or they're on drugs, or they're, you know, stuck in this I don't want to deal with anybody mentality, keep praying. Contact me. I love speaking to kids. I've talked to 100,000 kids across the country. I literally have probably over 1,000 emails and kids that I stay in touch with. And we can never give up on what God can do. I mean, he created the world, and then he took 12 men and revolutionized the world in Christianity. And you know, we need to stand firm on his word and who he is and his love, and just fall deeply in love with him.
Has your mom,
that relationship.
I appreciate that. Has your mom said anything about just having you come back to the faith? Talk about just her perspective before we wrap up and pray here.
Oh, I think she's blown away daily. You know, she's traveled all over the country with me to speaking engagements. She's watched me be the guest speaker for Mercy Me, Jeremy Camp, Big Daddy Weave, Barlow Girl, as well as Open Up. And I'm sure she sits back and goes, this is what I was talking about, about music, Christian music. You know? I'm sure she's proud. I'm sure she's happy and grateful and just safe in knowing that I'm okay now.
Wow. Well, I appreciate you coming today, Bob, and wondering if you'd pray for those parents listening today who are still in the waiting room and believing and trusting God for great things.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we just, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we can look at our past, Lord, and see everything that we've done. But the perspective, Lord, is how are we living today? Are we living God now? Are we living for you right at this very moment? And I'm sure right now, Lord, there's a lot of lost and hurting people, hurting parents whose kids are missing or caught up in the drug world or just in the emptiness that life can bring to us. And I just pray right now, Lord, that in some way or some form that you would give them a sign, touch them in a way that will let them know and encourage them that you do hear us when we pray, that you do know our struggles and our heartaches. And I pray for these kids of the world and the things that they're facing. And for those who don't yet know you, Lord, I would pray that you would put a situation in their life that would bring them to their knees, and they would cry out, Abba, Father, please come take my life and save me. I surrender every bit of who I am to you, Lord, because there is no greater feeling, no greater love, no greater relationship than the relationship you created us to have with you, Lord. And I pray this for everybody and for the parents that are hurting. Stay strong and keep the faith in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Bob, thank you for joining us today. We sure appreciate it.
Thank you so much for having me.
God bless you.
You too.
Tuning in today, I'm I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to New York Times bestselling novelist Karen Kingsbury. And I talked with her. This is a re-air, but we had such a great conversation. She got great advice from her dad on how to navigate these waters of success. And we just talk about what it is to walk with God faithfully in this world. Everyday Relationships is up next. We're going to be taking your calls. And so whatever you have, whatever relationship question you have, Dr. Greg Smalley will be on all ready to take that call. Have a blessed afternoon, and we'll meet you back here next time.